5. I want to read to you today, verses 27 to 32. It says this. This is an encounter Jesus has with a man. His name's Levi. And it says, after these things, starting at verse 27, after these things, he went out. That's Jesus. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up and followed him. Wow. Such a small verse for such a big response. Wow. And then verse 29, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him or with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples. You know when you're having a party and your neighbors just complain? Well, no, only if it's too loud, isn't it? Only if it's too loud. I've got young bachelors who live beside me. When they first moved in, they had these parties that kind of went late into the night, and they got quite loud, you know. And the bass—you always hear the bass before you hear anything else. You know what I'm saying? And anyway, about 10 o'clock this night, I heard it just all closed down, and I heard that the police came, and so the next day I'm talking to them, and they were like apologetic to me. They said, "Oh, we're sorry, we didn't mean to do that," and you know, as if I rang the police. And guess what? I never told them that I did it. But they're really, and they've never had a party like it since. Anyway, these guys are really nice to me. Look, they were never nasty young men. They were quite good young men. It's just that they got a bit carried away one night. And someone else has rang the police, and I think they think it was me, but they're really nice to me. So anyway, we won't tell them that. Where was I? Oh, we were having a party with Levi and the rest of them. And the Pharisees are really upset about this. And they say, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent." Okay? Have you ever had one of those situations in life where someone walks up to you or someone wants to talk to you and you wouldn't have a clue who they are. And to be honest, you don't even know their name and you don't even know their face, but they're treating you all. Or maybe they're asking you to do something and you just don't feel comfortable. I had one of those situations at the start of this week. And I was driving along Glen Lyon Street from the roundabout here towards town. And I was about to turn left into Breslin Street. And if you're not quite sure what I'm talking about, that's okay. Just go along with the story. But anyway, for those who know, Glen Lyon Street goes over. It's what they call a bit of a bypass. And you turn left into Breslin that goes down to the fire brigade. And I'm turning left into Breslin. It's a turn left with care turn, you know. And I'm watching cars on the right. And I see this young man about 60 meters in front of me cross the road and stand on the left-hand side of the road. Look, folks, I don't know why these things happen to me. Anyway, it's one of those, I don't know why this happens to me. And the young man, as I'm approaching the turn, it's a sweeping turn, he's got his hand like this and he's got his finger pointed down. And I'm thinking, oh, what's he talking? And straight away my mind went to the reality that I thought, you know what, there must be something on the road. And so I'm looking on the road as I approach it and there's nothing there. And then I realized what he's doing is he's asking me to stop the car. Now, it wasn't about this. Number one, I had enough sense to think, I can't stop the car here. There's no footpath. There's a gutter. I'm not going to mount the gutter. You have to stop in the middle of the road. And cars come around that corner behind me, so I'm not about to do that. And I just couldn't work out. And he's going like this. He's demanding, you know, one of those demanding faces. I'm thinking, what's wrong with this guy? So I start to analyze. A lot of thoughts go through your head real quick. And I'm thinking, he's obviously not injured himself. He's walked across the road in front of me. He looks quite healthy. He's not hitchhiking. You know how you put your finger out when you're hitchhiking? And who would hitchhike on a corner that you can't get the car to stop at anyway, because you can't stop there? His car hadn't broken down. He had no car in sight. And if he was a broken down car, surely you'd stand beside your car and invite people to help you out. But nothing like that was happening. And the bottom line is, I'd like to tell you that I was this incredible good Samaritan and I pulled up on the road and I led him to the Lord and all those type of things. But the reality is, I just had this thought that I don't think this poor young guy is doing okay. I don't think he's right in his mind. Now, he might be. And I wasn't quite sure because he was getting more animated the closer I got. And I thought, there's something not right here. There's something, who wants to stop a person, you know, that you don't know? I'm a stranger to him. And so I kept driving. Okay? Because I wasn't quite sure what he wanted to do. And I've had some situations where I've tried to do the right thing and come off second best. And so I just kept driving. And the bottom line was this. I don't know the guy. I don't know the guy. And I've often found in life when people get demanding of you and they don't know you, it's usually not for good reasons. And that's just some experience. Okay, now I will always be discerning. I can remember once at about 9 o'clock at night, I picked up a guy who was hitchhiking into town. And it was a great conversation and a wonderful opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. So that time was good. But this time I just sense it wasn't. And the point I'm trying to make is I didn't know him. If it was one of you, even if I didn't know your name and I knew your face, I'd probably pull up. If it was someone, and I'd have to pull up the road. If it was someone from my family, I would have pulled up. But the interesting point in my regards to my story today is that it seems, which leads to the story of Levi, because it seems that Levi makes a very quick decision for a person who's leaving his profession, leaving everything else behind to follow Jesus, to suddenly just say, as it is in the text in Luke 5 here, I'm going to follow you, and he leaves everything behind. And yet, if we were to read this text, the truth is, we would think Levi didn't know Jesus at all. He didn't know him. And yet, he leaves everything to follow Jesus within the context of the scripture, because he didn't, as far as we could see, he had no idea who Christ was. But you and I know there's a lot more to the story than that. Because, you know, people generally, there's people, the week before last, I had a person walk up to me in Woolworths. Didn't know the guy, never seen the guy in my life. He he walked up to me and he looked at me. And I thought, what is happening here? This is like a week after week. And he said to me, there's something about you. And I'm thinking, there's something about him. Anyway, and he said, have you got any wisdom for me? And I'm like, okay. What's my best one? I said, forgive people. He says, that's brilliant. I said, live a forgiving life. Oh, he says, that's good. I said, thank you. I walked on. I was in the checkout, and he's in the checkout beside me now. He comes over to me. He says, it's your gray hair. Oh, thanks. It's something about your face. I said, okay, right, great, thanks. He says, you got any more information for me? Oh, I'm thinking, this is weird. I said, live with a sweet spirit. In other words, don't get upset all the time and carry. He says, amazing. I don't know the guy. He doesn't know me. I'm not about to, there's people you don't know and yet you just have these interesting experiences. And I'm very challenged by the reality of what Matthew did that day, because if we were to look at the text, he didn't know Jesus. He just didn't know him. I don't think he knew him. And yet as I go on and start to investigate, it's amazing how much we find out, because it seems he makes a very quick decision in a very short moment of time and yet leaves everything to follow Christ. I want to start a series today, The Jesus You Need to Know. The Jesus You Need to Know. Because I believe out of this passage there's incredible principles about Jesus, because Jesus never asks us to follow him or surrender our lives to him without knowing something about him. I understand people make decisions based about following Jesus sometimes on very little information, but all of us have some information in regards to Christ. I think Jesus wants us, I think the more information, understanding we have of Jesus, the more the solid the commitment can be to follow Jesus. But I find that there can be all types of reasons or excuses people give not to not follow Jesus, and that truly, and some of the reasons why they don't want to follow him. In fact, I see people, and I see this situation with Levi, that sometimes people will they'll believe in Jesus, but they don't necessarily believe him. In other words, they'll believe that he's real, they'll believe he's there, they'll believe who Jesus is, and even in our day and age, people believe in Jesus, but they won't believe him. And what I mean is that while they believe he's real, Jesus was real, walked the earth, all the rest of it, when it comes to maybe there coming some little question or demand upon our life as a believer in Jesus, sometimes people back out. They won't believe him. They won't necessarily believe him when, you know, he may speak to their heart and say, you know, go and sin no more. And people go, yeah, that's where I get out of this whole relationship. No, yeah. I believe in him, but I don't believe him. So there's a difference, isn't there? I don't believe him, and maybe he says things to us, you know, like, go and love that person who, you know, doesn't like you. Oh, well, that's as far as my commitment goes with this whole Christian thing. Or when maybe he might say to us, you know, there's some things you need to give up. They're not helping you in your life. There's distractions. There's the things of this world, as Jesus spoke about it. And that's where we might kind of jump off the train and say, oh, no. So we believe in him that he's real, but to believe him when maybe something of a responsibility comes along that he asks us to do, that's when we kind of navigate our way out of the relationship and walk away. And this is true. You know, Jesus came for the express purpose that we may know him. 1 John chapter 5, John wrote this little book, 5 chapters, and this is what he said in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And there's the rest of the verse. That we may know him who is true. Jesus came for the express purpose that we may know him. God didn't want to be in heaven and never be able to prove himself to people or show himself to people. He wanted us to know him. And Jesus came. And you may say, wait a second, that was over 2,000 years ago. He doesn't walk the earth anymore. But you know, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have the New Testament part of the Bible either. We do. So we can know him. They had the living word. Now we have both. We have the written word and we have the living word of God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus' very character, nature, attributes and everything about him. And so we see this wonderful thing that we have today. We can still know him. And we see in relation to Levi, this whole story. Interesting how it unfolds, because Levi was not always called Levi. Levi became Matthew. And it seems like between chapter 5 of Luke and chapter 6 of Luke that Jesus, you know, which is not kind of shared very clearly with us in Scripture, but that's okay, not everything has to be. But Jesus maybe talked to Levi and said, you're no longer Levi, you're going to be Matthew. And there was a reason for that name change, because the name Matthew in Hebrew means this, gift of the Lord. And it's interesting, because clearly we see that somewhere in there something shifted. And it's interesting. Matthew was anything but a gift to the Lord before Jesus, he had the encounter with Jesus. In actual fact, he was a tax collector, wasn't he? I hope you were. Just to give you some thought and background to that, as a tax collector, he was Jewish, so he lived amongst the Jewish people, and a tax collector, to become a tax collector, had to pay a fee to the Romans before they ever became a tax collector, so that they could then have the privilege of being a tax collector. And so Levi, as he was, or we'll now call him Matthew, is that okay? Matthew had to find a way to pay that, and then he became a tax collector. And the way that he able to redeem the money that he'd already spent on becoming a tax collector, he would take it from the people, and anything over the top that he would demand of the people was profit for him. And so the Romans didn't put any stipulation on the profit he took, so they just allowed the tax collectors, as long as the Romans got their tax, and it was a goods and service tax. As long as they got their tax, they didn't care what the tax collectors actually did over and the top and beyond that. And Matthew would have been seen to be someone in his community that just ripped people off. He was anything what the word Matthew describes as a gift of God. He was anything but that. He was actually not a giver of God, but he was a taker. And with one this encounter, we would think with one encounter, all that change. Well, I think there was a process. But can you see the change of this man? An incredible change of heart to follow Jesus. The Jews would have hated him. His own people would have hated him. Not only for his corruption, but also he was siding with the Roman Empire, the despised Romans who had come and conquered their land that they lived with. And so Levi was not a popular person. Really, he was caught between two cultures, the Roman culture and the Romans, who really didn't care. As long as they got their tax from him and he was the one who did it, they were fine. They didn't care for Matthew. And then he's caught between the other culture, is his own Jewish culture, who didn't like him, who didn't care for him. In actual fact, they hated them because they, it would be seen that they would be stealing money from their own people. Levi was a person in no man's land, nobody to confide in, no probably friends to spend time with, a lonely man with a despised occupation. You know, tax collectors are lumped together in the Bible. If you were to read Matthew 21, they were lumped together with prostitution. In Matthew 18, they were lumped together. They said, you Gentiles, that's us today. And even in Matthew chapter 9, it says they were that, you know, tax collectors were looked at as sinners. You know, those are great, you know, words for all these people. But we know from his trade that Levi was someone who indulged, of course, in this process of taking and not giving. And it's amazing the change in his life, and thus it was reflected in his name. Levi the taker to Matthew the giver. Literally reflected in the meaning of those names. Wonderful. It's often what God does, I find, that really encourages me, that he takes the worst of a person before they know Jesus and he flips it so that it actually becomes their strength. It becomes their strength. I don't know if that's happened with you, but the worst of your worst is when Christ, truly we follow Christ, it can become our strength and we become so much better in those areas. Saul was a classic example. Saul the murderer, Saul the Pharisee who wanted to kill every Jewish people, you know, the Christians, or at least to put them in jail. And yet when he had an encounter with Jesus on the road that day, Damascus, Jesus came and spoke to him, and yet we see his life was turned around. And he became not the killer of the Christian sect, but the saver of the Christian sect. He wanted to see people under this Jesus. So God is a wonderful way of turning that around. Now, look, quickly, Matthew lived in a city called Capernaum. And this is where it gets interesting, because in actual fact, it was the same city that Jesus came to live in. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, literally says that Jesus came to live in Capernaum from Nazareth. He left Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is by the sea. I've been to Capernaum, interesting city, because it's just rubble now. It's on the top end of Galilee, on the west northwestern corner. And in actual fact, in a moment I want to show you a slide, but let me continue. Capernaum was the center of Jesus' activity. It was the center of his activity in the region of Galilee. And it was there in Galilee, there in Capernaum. Capernaum, mind you, only had a population at that time around 1,500 people. So it wasn't a big town. So anybody who lived there would have known what was happening in the city. Matthew lived in that city. He would have, well, Levi, as we know, but he would have known what was happening. He was a tax collector. People would talk to each other. It was only 1,500 people. And, you know, so when Jesus came along and in Matthew chapter 8, there was a centurion servant who was sick. The people would have known when that centurion servant servant was miraculously healed. If we go further in Mark chapter 2, Jesus in Capernaum was preaching one day or was teaching in a house, and there was a person paralyzed who couldn't get into the house, so they let him down through the roof. Remember that story? That was in Capernaum. And so Jesus, many miracles in Capernaum. And Matthew, it says in Scripture that in Mark chapter 1, the whole city of Capernaum gathered, it says there, to watch Jesus or listen to Jesus or be healed or delivered of demons. So here we have to understand that Matthew was a part of that city. He would have seen Jesus on many occasions. He would have sat under his teachings on several occasions. He would have been weighing it up, considering all that Jesus done. He would have seen the works of Christ, the miracles and the things that were happening in the life of those people at Capernaum. And the interesting thing about this city of Capernaum was that Jesus was disappointed in this city of Capernaum and spoke of his disappointment in Matthew chapter 11, because he said this, "Capernaum, why did you not repent on seeing the mighty works of God?" And Jesus says, "Even Sodom would have repented and turned to me, but Capernaum, you didn't." And today the city is a rubble heap. I went to the synagogue. Jesus taught in this, there were several places in Jerusalem where I went, in Israel where I went, that you know Jesus was stood right in those spots. And this is one of them that's very special. And once again, you can't worship by location. You got to worship the Savior. But I just find it fascinating. Here's this picture of, I took a picture of, this is what's left of the synagogue at Capernaum. And there's the front of the synagogue. I'm at kind of like that end, looking towards, you know, that's the like the front of the church. Jesus stood at the front right there. Where that man is taking a picture, somewhere in that vicinity, he would have stood there. That's pretty special, isn't it, to know that? The guy on the right with the cap, I love this picture for another reason. The guy on the right is our guide. Okay? Oh, sorry, not the cap. Yes, the guy at the back's got the cap, but the guy on the right with the backpack, I meant to say, he was our guide. We had two guides. This guy is an Arab, born-again Christian. Our other guide was a Jewish, born-again Christian, and when the two met, it was like they were brothers in Christ. You know, we always hear how the Arabs and the Jews, you know, Palestine, there's always this in-house fighting and this. But I tell you, in Christ, in the name of Christ, you can have two men on opposite sides of the whole conflict and yet just truly love each other as brothers in Christ. It was wonderful to see that. Anyway, that's Capernaum's synagogue, one of the places where Jesus stood. So you see this, I want to say this city was fascinated by the works Jesus performed. They were curious about Jesus, but far from convinced that they needed to do anything, that they were more than just fascinated and never done anything. And Jesus says, you guys in this city, you never turned to me, you never turned to God, you never did. Now, I'm sure there was the one and two and threes of people who did. But there was one. There was one man in the city of Capernaum, we know for sure, besides probably several others, but we know, and it was Levi who became Matthew. And I want to just say, Levi, who was after seeing the works of Jesus, and I think for quite a while, he sat under Jesus' teaching in that city. He saw what Jesus was like. And when it came to the moment when he was at his tax booth that day and Jesus was walking past, and Jesus says, "Would you follow me?" He didn't hesitate, because he saw and he understood and he knew something of the very character and nature of Christ, of Jesus, and he followed instantly. What a wonderful thing that was. They followed the ways of Jesus. Sometimes people, we can see the works of Jesus, or we can see Jesus as a person, or God as a person who will meet our need, fix up everything in our life. But then when it comes to anything else, we're happy to know his works, but we don't want to walk in his ways. We're happy to believe in him, but not believe him when maybe there was some question or something he would ask of us. We'll walk away from it. And I believe in the city of Capernaum, they loved his works, they loved him feeding them and healing them, but when it came to actually following his ways, they walked away from that, except for Levi, who became Matthew. The word follow literally means to walk in the ways of Jesus, and that's what Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I'm the way," didn't he? Follow his ways. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And So important, isn't it? You know, when I first met Michelle, I was certainly fascinated by her beauty. I was probably infatuated with her beauty for maybe days or weeks, or at least the first year. And it's not that I'm still not, but you know what? Love is action, isn't it? And not just, love is, I've forgotten the saying, doesn't matter. But I was impressed with a number of things about Michelle. I was impressed with her beauty. I was taken by that. She was a dental therapist. I thought, gee, what's that? Far out, that sounds impressive. She wore nice clothes. She drove a nice car. Well, better than my car. It was a little Pulsar Nissan hatchback. I drove up 1969 Kingswood Holden, you know. So I thought, gee, she's worth marrying just for the car. But anyway, I didn't think that much. I didn't think that. She could have, and you know what? I found out she could actually cook as well. And I thought, this is a lady who's got it together. This is fantastic. But the point I want to make, it would have been a mistake to marry her on that outward understanding of ability, her works, so to speak. But I'm glad I got to know her ways. I'm just glad I got to know her a little bit. We had a 2-year kind of courtship at time. I saw how she treated other people. I saw where she honored her parents. I saw how she dealt with difficult circumstances. I mean, we went to the Philippines in 1985. That was my first year in the Philippines. And we were just friends. We were part of a group of 7 short-term missions trip. And we landed the first night. And the first night, we slept in a pastor's house. We all crowded in there. All of us got a mattress except Michelle. I'm not quite sure how that happened. And if I'd kind of known, I suppose, I would have given up the mattress, but I couldn't because she was in another room with another girl, and so I couldn't sleep on the board, but Michelle did for 3 nights on a board. And I was pretty impressed with her sleeping on a board. I thought, this girl's got, she's pretty tough. Until they bought her a mattress, had mercy on her, and bought her a mattress for the 4th night. But she slept them on a board, and I thought, wow, she's got some gumption about her. This girl's got some... Her passion for Jesus certainly shone through because she was willing to sacrifice and give everybody else the mattress, but she slept on a board. I saw how other commitments she made and how she turned up for her employer when she wanted to, not just if she felt like it for the day. I saw her ways, and I started to see her character and attributes, and you know what? I think I put a ring on that. And I did. And I was curious initially about her beauty, but I was convinced she had inner qualities. And I got to know her. And the more and more my relationship goes on with Michelle, and more I realize the glue that sticks us together is more and more about our inner ways than our outer works or outer ability or outer looks. Because love is, this is the saying, love is more than a feeling, it's an act of your will. Anyway, this is what I'm aiming at. See, if you want to live with Jesus as your Savior now and then in 50 years' time or whatever it may be, you got to know His works, enjoy His works, but His ways. You need that His ways, His character, knowing Him, living with Him, breathing with Him every day will sustain your walk with God. Living every day. And you see, we can believe in Jesus, but do you believe Jesus? When do you believe Jesus? Is He more than just a supplier of my needs, but a lover of my soul? Is He that to you? Do you know Him? And once again, you may say, well, He's not walking upon the... If Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, I'd know back then it would be easy to follow Him. Well, apparently not, because thousands never did. He fed, 5,000. And yet so many, as we know, that were there just for the food and not for the Savior. So, if it was hard back then, it's still true today. Do you know, I love this about Matthew. He rose up, it says in verse 28 of what I read in Luke 5, he left all and rose up. It means to abandon. He repented and lived for Jesus, unlike his fellow Capernaums, who couldn't get past the fascination of his works alone. And I have a special appreciation for Levi, who became Matthew, because he paid a price to follow Jesus. You think about this. Peter and John, Peter, James and John were fishermen. You know, if this whole Jesus thing, following Jesus thing, they were disciples of Jesus. If this whole disciple thing didn't work out, they could go back fishing, which they did for a little season until Jesus called them back again. But for Matthew, folks, you didn't give up a lucrative job working as a tax collector for the Romans on a whim, walk away from it, and expect to get a job back like that. So when Matthew, that day in Luke 5, when it says he gave up all, the scripture, that's what it means. He gave up all. He surrendered all. He knew there was no turning back. But I think he'd already made that decision some time ago, because he'd seen Jesus in his hometown of Capernaum for maybe weeks, months, I don't know, a year. He'd observed, he'd seen, he'd gathered information, and when Jesus came calling, he was, I'm there. I love it. I love it about Matthew. I love it. When we only know of God's works and not his ways, we can be impressed by his works, but somewhere down the track, we can become, if these things don't go right, we could become equally disillusioned, and we struggle, we face, we abandon our God for other worldly pleasures and, you know, other distractions. And we live in a very blessed nation and culture, and there can come so many distractions. So many distractions. And when you know his ways and not just his works, you understand what it means in Romans 8:28 when it says that we can know all things. And we know, this is what the scripture, we know, there we go, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So, but do you know that today? So that when something bad happens, because that scripture clearly just talks about the reality of, not all things are good, but all things can work together for good. And you've heard that before. But the reality is when we're facing something that's not good, do we become disillusioned and say, I'm out of here? Or are we willing to trust him still in the midst of it and draw near to him? You know, the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks. Sometimes we've got to give thanks in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we just kind of blow off something and say, I'll deal with it. But it goes on the inside of us and we really are quite hurt and bitter. And I'm not saying that's not a process to deal with that. There is a process to deal with that sometimes. But, you know, reality is that, you know, the scripture says, you know what? When we know him and not just know about him, when we just don't believe in him, but we actually believe him, when he says things to us and we'll follow through, when we do that, then we'll give thanks. And it might be through gritted teeth, but we'll say, Father, help me. And I'm not going to run for you. I'm going to run into you. And I'm going to thank you anyway. This is the life that he asks of us. Can you have the team come up? That'd be great. Do we see the purpose of giving thanks in everything? Because sometimes I want the feeding of the 5,000 moments. You know, I want those moments when Jesus walked on water or he healed the leper. You know, I want those moments, you know, Jesus, here's my problem, heal it, deal with it. And sometimes he does, and then other times it's a delay or other times it's a no. And what happens in those moments when it's a delay or it's a no to us? Do we say, well, why, God? I think God invites our questions. I think he says, why? He wants us to ask, why, God? But don't just give in your heart, you know, raise your fist at God and say, see you later. Now, you don't verbally say that, but maybe we can in our hearts. Would you not be in it for the long haul? Would we not be like a Matthew that would say, that's finished, I'm giving it all up. And if this doesn't work out, I'm not going back there. I'm going forward. I think the Jesus that we need to know is still out there in front of us, for all of us, that we're seeking to know more and more. I don't think we'll ever know everything and all of his ways and everything, but I think that we've got to just continue to walk into that and walk with him. Can we stand today? Matthew was more than convinced, he was committed. Historically, Matthew went on to write the first book of the New Testament. I mean, not historically, that's a fact. He wrote, and they called it Matthew. He was one of the 12, of course. There was 12 disciples, of course. One lived to a ripe old age called John, and he died of old age, we're led to believe. And Judas, of course, took his own life. But the other 10, were all killed for their faith. This is where the historical bit, because Scripture doesn't say how each of them were killed. But Matthew was so committed. And this to us is a foreign thought, because we don't live in a society where they're persecuting us as Christians. But Matthew, they say historically, was impaled with a spike. I hate to think where that went. But anyway, he's impaled. And they stuck him to the ground. With any life that he had in him, they then chopped his head off. That's a commitment, isn't it? Now, I only bring that up just to show you that that man went from a tax collector that was a taker, that just wanted to rip people off, to Matthew the giver, who was willing to die for his commitment for Christ in a horrific way. If it's true, that's the way he died. Whatever way he died, they say he was martyred anyway. But my heart for us is that we would not just be people like the Capernaum people, but we would be like a Matthew people that would certainly weigh it up, certainly see this, you know him, know as much, but in the end say, yeah, let me follow you. Because I think sometimes as Christians we can believe in him, but we never believe him when it gets to that point. We really got to believe him now, because this is difficult. Let's worship one more time this morning, and we'll close the meeting.